The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. Welcome to the show. Wow. Busy day. And if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276, and then we can blab. We talk about all kinds of stuff. We talk about, oh, that reminds me. I'm going to tell you about something. I'll get a book in a minute I'm going to get a book. But we talk about Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, Unity, Baha'i, Islam, politics. Even. We talk about abortion. We talk about COVID. We talk about government. We talk about everything. And I try and get my biblical perspective. Tonight, by the way, I'll be on Clubhouse and clubhouse.com or clubdeck.com. It's an app on your phone. And on Wednesdays, I go in for a couple hours and I teach, answer questions. People just say, hey, what about this? What about that? I do there what I do here, except I do a little bit differently in that we get into some pretty deep topics there, and we'll have one-on-one dialogue for 20 minutes straight. Going back and forth. Maybe an atheist might ask something. It's kind of like mini debates sometimes. A lot of times the Roman Catholics come in, the Eastern Orthodox. You know what's interesting about the Eastern Orthodox? My impression of them. Now, this is just subjective, and I admit it's just subjective. My impression of the Eastern Orthodox is that they're arrogant. That's what I've experienced with them. Now, I'm not saying they're all arrogant, but it's seriously, I don't know if anybody else has. Hey, Charlie, is that your experience with them too? That the Eastern Orthodox are just arrogant about what they teach and everything? I can't hear you. You got to nod your head or not. But, yeah, he says the same thing. And anyway, isn't that a big deal? It's just when I encounter them online, man, you know, there's just not much humility. It's they are the true church. They have the way, the life. It's in their church. They're the original one. They have, you know, it's just, and they just talk like, hey, we're just the truth. It's our church. You got to have our church for truth. And it's like, what about Jesus? No, Jesus isn't our church. It's all about their church. And so I've debated several of them over the years. And I unearthed some notes that someone was asking about one of the guys, a guy named Jay Dyer, I think it was, or maybe it was somebody else. I can't remember. Ananias, I think it was. And I had discussions with these guys. I went through my notes, and my notes, even during I wrote the debate, and I think I wrote an assessment right after one of them. I said, these guys are arrogant. And that's what, so even then, it was 2 years ago that I had this one initial discussion with this one guy. I forgot which one, but at any rate, I'm just blabbing. That's not to say nobody's arrogant, but man, it just kind of struck me. So, hey, look, five open lines if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. So, like I said, tonight I'll be on Clubhouse answering questions, and you can just download it on your phone. You sign up. It's really easy. You download it, and you put in a phone number, your phone number, and then it sends you a code, and then you get in. And I think you got to set up a profile once. I think that's it. And from then on, you just go in. There's hundreds and hundreds of rooms. Do a search for like Christianity or my name, Matt Slick. And then you can, you know, listen in tonight. You know, it sometimes it gets really interesting, sometimes not. And usually I do most of the talking among the Christians. But some other times, you know, there's these other guys in there, and they have some good things to say. And so I just enjoy listening to the others as well. But for the most part, I'm the one doing the Q&A. No big deal. And if you want to, I don't know if Laura going to put that link up on the, you going to put it up on the site? You already have, or you're going to? You already did? It's already up there, so you could go to, where would you go? You type it in the private thing. Where would they go? To carm.org/calendar? Carm calendar? We're doing mime here, because she can't talk on the radio here, so we're doing mime. And I'm looking at her on the video part. And if you want, you can join us on the video and watch us. We do, you know, it's live radio, of course, but also we feed it out through YouTube and Twitter and Facebook, and you can go to carm.org website, carm.org. On the right-hand side, you'll see my face. My beautiful, oh, yeah, good thing it's only two-dimensional, face on CARM. And you can click it and go to the link, and you can watch me sitting here with a headset on talking to everybody. So that's what it is. Not that big a deal. It's kind of exciting. Or is it exciting? Maybe it's not exciting. It doesn't matter. Whew. Four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Will from Charlotte, North Carolina. Will, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, sir?
Doing all right, by God's grace. Hanging in there, man. What do you got, big guy?
I just had a question. I'm trying to get a little better clarification. The word says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and so on. And from reading that, I had the understanding that Jesus is a part of God and not God by himself. And I was trying to get a better understanding, because I hear people say that Jesus is God, and with no further explanation. Okay. It confuses me, because I know that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit make up God as one.
Okay,
so what do they mean when they say that?
What I'll do is I'll back up a little bit and teach you some biblical theology, all right? Just teach you some more specifics, get more detail. Thanks. Most people don't do this, and so things will clear up when I do. All right, so we know that there's only one God, period. Okay.
Right.
Now, God exists as three distinct simultaneous persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Son is the Word. Now, in John 1:1...
Right, which became flesh.
Yeah, and when it says John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, verse 14, the Word became flesh. So that's Jesus who became flesh. That's the Word that became flesh. Now, so I have to say here, for clarification, and you'll see what I'm saying when I explain this, Jesus came into existence 2,000 years ago. By definition, Jesus is one person with two natures. Jesus has a divine nature and a human nature. This is called the hypostatic union. So Jesus came into existence 2,000 years ago. And when we say Jesus, we mean the union of the divine nature and the human nature. That union occurred 2,000 years ago. That union is called Jesus. But the divine nature is always has always existed. And so when people say Jesus is God, what they're saying is, without being that very technical, they're saying he has a divine nature within his personhood. Now, that's what they're really saying. That's what they really should say.
So are they meaning Jesus is God? So they're saying before he became flesh, that's what they're speaking of.
The Word, which is the second person of the Trinity, became flesh.
As the Word, like as God spoke, he said, let there be, and as it came out, Jesus was the actual words that came out of his mouth.
Yes and no.
Okay.
Because the Word is a person. And when we say person, we don't mean like you and me. It has a theological significance. What it means is being able to be, you know, to be aware of yourself and aware of others, say you and yours and me and mine. And so Jesus says he came forth from the Father. He existed in heaven with the Father. But wait a minute. He could not have existed as the God-man before the foundation of the world, because the union occurred on earth. So the human nature did not pre-exist. So when he says, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you, he's speaking of the one person. At this point, I have to introduce another doctrine. It's called the communicatio idiomatum, or the communication of the properties. Now, what that big fancy term means is that in the one person of Jesus is a divine nature and a human nature. And the divine nature has certain attributes and certain qualities. The human nature has certain attributes and certain qualities. The one person said, I am thirsty. That's human attributes. The one person said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. That's divine attributes. The same person, I, claimed the attributes of both natures, the divine and the human. So with the hypostatic union in the one person or two natures, and the communication of the properties, that the properties of both natures are ascribed to the single person, then we can understand how it all relates to each other. So far, you with me so far?
Somewhat.
Okay, let me go over it again. It's all right. So Jesus has two natures, God and man, right?
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And each nature has certain characteristics, right?
Right.
Okay. And Jesus, the person, claimed the characteristics of both natures. That's all. He claimed them both. He said, I am thirsty. That's a characteristic of being human. I live with you always. That's a characteristic of being God. The same person, I'll do this. This, the person of Jesus claimed both the attributes, both the characteristics. Okay?
I just don't want to be wrong when I speak to people and say, Jesus is God himself.
He is. He is the second person of the Trinity made flesh. And so you can say he's God. In fact, in Hebrews 1:6, it says, he is speaking of the Father, but of the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So the Father calls Jesus God. So he is called God. And in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh. We also have Thomas saying, Hakurios mou kai hatheos mou, in the Greek, in John 20:28, when he said to Jesus, the Lord of me and the God of me. So he was calling Jesus God. He's recognizing the divine quality in him. What I did was just introduce a little bit more specificity, being more specific, so that we can then deal with other issues. Is he God? Absolutely. Is he man? Absolutely. He's both, because he has both natures, and the characteristics of both natures are claimed by him as one person. So he could walk on water.
Is he God by himself, apart from the Father and the Holy Spirit?
Yes, he is a distinct person. Now, in the doctrine of the Trinity, there's one God in three simultaneous and distinct persons. Then we have what's called the ontological Trinity. Ontos means nature and essence. The ontological Trinity means the Father, Son, Holy Spirit all share the same divine essence. They are this one thing, divinity. They're God. But we have another doctrine called the economic Trinity. Economic, like oikonomia in the Greek. We get the word economy, an interrelation of things. In the economic Trinity, the Father sent the Son, but the Son did not send the Father. Only the Son became incarnate, not the Father and not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, but it's not said that the Father or the Son does that. And the Father and the Son both send the Holy Spirit. So they have different functions. We recognize
so
distinction.
Am I in error when I'm praying, and instead of when I pray, I say, Heavenly Father, and I...
That's
pray
good.
What I want to pray, and I say in Jesus' name, or should I say, Jesus, this and this.
Either one.
So am I?
Jesus says, pray, you know, when you're in heaven, pray in our Father who art in heaven, Matthew 6:9. But Jesus also said in John 14:14, if you ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. And there's more. After the break, I can tell you. There's even more stuff where it's, I can show you how they pray to Christ. And so both are acceptable. Okay, hold on, buddy. We've got a break, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air with Will from Charlotte. We lost Will. All right. So, folks, what I was doing was trying to lay down a more detailed foundation of who Christ is, his natures, and things like that. These are doctrines that you can learn, and they're not just me making them up. This is what theology and theologians have said for years and centuries. So I'm just repeating it, and in my line of work, I got to get a little more specific. Hey, if you want, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. We have four open lines. Give me a call. All right, let's get to Alberto from Georgia. Alberto, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, good evening, Matt Slick.
Good evening.
My question is, in Genesis, where it says God created male and female in his image. My question is, exactly what is the image of God in the male and the female?
It's the same thing. It's the same image. So, in theology, God has certain qualities or attributes. We call them the communicable and the incommunicable attributes. Communicable means these are attributes that can be communicated to us. Incommunicable means attributes that cannot be communicated to us. So the ones that cannot be, for example, are God is everywhere. We are not. God is all-powerful. We are not. God knows all things. We do not. So those are the attributes of God that we cannot participate in. The communicable attributes are the ones we can participate in. God loves, we love. God hates, we hate. God thinks, we think. God recognizes others, as do we. He has a will, so do we. So these are the attributes that are communicated to us. And part of these attributes are things like self-awareness, awareness of others, rationality, morality, things like this. And these are characteristics of God's essence and his nature. And so they are communicated to us. That's how it means when it says we are made in God's image. So my wife and I, though we're different biological genders, we have the identical issues of what's called the Imago Dei, or the Imago Dei. And that means the image of God. And so we both possess the same image of God, but we have biological differences. And so this is a very important concept, because it means that people in prison and out of prison still have the image of God. It means those who are rich and poor still have the image of God. Those who are male and female, or atheist or not, still have the image of God. And because they have the image of God, they are to be respected. Just off the shelf, right there. Just you respect them and you treat them properly, because they represent God, some more than others, some knowledgeably and some ignorantly. And so this is why we are to do that. Okay? Make sense?
Okay. Now, I've heard preachers before say that when Adam sinned, that we lost that image.
Nope.
And then when Christ died for us, and we accept Christ as our Savior, that he restored that image that Adam lost in the garden.
No.
Is that true or not?
No, it's not true. That's incorrect. When Adam sinned, he still had the image of God in him. He still was able to think and reason, beware of others, to be moral, to express those attributes that were from God. They're just now stained. There is the view, just like you said, this one preacher said, or whatever, that the image of God is lost. It's just bunk. Sorry, but it's not true. We still retain that image. We still have the communicable attributes of God. Okay?
Okay, now I got a quick question for you.
Sure.
You know, the Bible says that Christ came in the fullness of time the first time, right?
Yes.
So, in the fullness of time. So, I know the Bible says that nobody knows the hour, only the Father knows when Christ is coming now again. So,
right.
I think the same way Christ came the first time in the fullness of time, I think when he's coming back to the body of Christ, he's going to come in the fullness of time. That's what God's going to send him again. That's my opinion. And saying that I don't know when the fullness of time is going to happen, but that's my theology view, that God again is going to send Jesus again to go pick up to his church in the fullness of time again. Is that correct? Am I thinking that way?
Yeah, the fullness of time isn't used in the eschaton. Eschaton is just simply another word for the return of Christ, the eschaton. So that phrase I don't remember if that phrase is used of the eschaton, but it doesn't mean the concept isn't there. Of course, when things are right, according to the prophecies, according to what God has ordained, Christ is going to come back. Absolutely. Yeah, at the fullness of whenever it's going to be. Yeah.
Well, it's in the fullness of time. So nobody know when he reached the full peak, the fullness of time. Nobody knows, right?
When you say no one knows, that's not true. God the Father knows. Holy Spirit knows.
Yeah. And I meant, God the Father knows, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, I know God the Father knows. I know that.
All right.
But he knows, he knows when it reaches the full peak of the fullness of time, when it reaches the peak.
Yeah, you mean no people here on Earth? No. That's
correct. Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. No one here on Earth knows the exact time. They may accidentally know it. There might be some people out there who have a date in their head, you know, and they could be correct. But they could be correct because, you know, even a broken clock is right twice a day. You know, they just happen to be right.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
So that kind of a thing. Unless God's given it to them, given special knowledge to people, which I think is possible. I believe God can communicate such things to people. He says, no man knows the day nor the hour but the Father alone. That's an idiomatic expression out of the wedding feast. And so that's what that is in reference to. So, okay?
Okay. Thank you. Thank you for all the wealth of knowledge you have, sir.
Well, I don't know about that. But, you know, I'm just trying to help people. And I want them to, I want people to be grounded. I want them to know the truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know? Amen? Mm-hmm. Amen, brother.
Amen. Thank you. God bless.
All right. You know, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call, five open lines. You know, it is one of my passions, one of my burdens, I guess you could say, is to teach Christians, to inform Christians, to instruct Christians. Now, I'm not saying that I have all the answers. I certainly don't. And I'm still learning new things, you know, even after 42 years of ministry work. So there's a lot to learn, but I don't know, you know, with a lot of people, my passion, my thing is I want to equip Christians and reach the lost. It's as simple as that. I want to equip Christians. And so to do that, we're going to be doing different things. One of them is, we're going to have a seminar here pretty soon, and towards the end of August, and we're in the process of arranging it. We're going to have an online seminar, and it's going to be the present state of apologetics in the Christian church. It's going to be a generic kind of a topic, and it's going to be free. People can participate. And then we're going to work up, once we get all the bugs worked out of how to do that, we're going to actually set up a paid conference where there'll be downloadable information, tests, or not necessarily tests, but fill in the blanks, go through, and have something really nicely done. So we're working on that. But, you know, I've thought about doing things like having a conference in person here in Boise, Idaho, at a local church where I just teach people for 5 days. Oh, man, that would be great to get a certificate if we want. Hey, guess what? There's a break. Four open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Two open lines if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Okay, now I have a book in my hand right now. I got in the mail today, Introducing Christianity to Mormons by Eric Johnson. Hey, Eric, if you're listening, I'm waving at you. And Terry, if you're listening, I'm waving at you. I know she'd be smiling. I'm going to get Eric on the air here sometime. I just texted him during the break and said, hey, man, come on. When do you want to come in for the and come on the air and talk about your new book? So it's a book introducing Christianity to Mormons, a practical and comparative guide to what the Bible teaches. I've actually wanted to write something like this. He just beat me to it. And look at this, over 250 pages, 60 pages. Nice. Looks good. Nice book. Good cover. Look at that. I'm holding it up on the camera. And, boy, good stuff. Eric's great. He knows his stuff when it comes to Mormonism. And he knows Christianity really well, too. So it'll be a lot of fun. Yeah, we'll get him on the air. Let's get to Andrew from someplace, Florida. Andrew, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, man. How you doing?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Yeah, I got a two-part question. The first one is that the Christians that are going through the tribulation, like, if I don't believe in the rapture, and I remember you teaching about, you know, we're going to go through it, what are we going to be doing during that time? Are we going to church? Normal, like, you know?
He reminded me of a comedian once, and there was a guy... It was a guy, I forgot what it was. He was in a bad car accident or something like that, going off a cliff or something. He survived, and they said, "Well, what are you thinking when you're about to ready to crash?" And he just starts yelling, "Ah!" And I just thought it was funny. And so, what have we been doing the journey of tribulation? Running. It's just the first half of the tribulation is supposed to be a time of peace, but the great tribulation is going to be pretty bad. That's what they say, and so that's what it seems to be. If you don't believe in the rapture, well, okay, you don't. At whether or not you go up or not, it is not based on if you affirm that it occurs or not. So, you know.
So, is what David Jeremiah teach about the rapture, is that correct, or
I don't know.
No,
I don't know if he's pre-trib or post-trib or what. So I don't know.
I think he's pre-trib.
Okay, well, I hope he's right. I don't think he is, but hey,
right?
You know.
So when you say running, does that mean like running from the governments and the evil people?
Yeah. You know, because it says they're going to be persecuted. It says it's going to get bad, and you know, people don't want to hear a guy on the radio talk about this. What they want to hear is, "Oh, you got your best life now, and it's only going to get better every day, and you're in a tribulation. Oh, no tribulation for you. We're going to be caught up. It's going to be great. Every day's going to be wonderful." I don't believe that. That's not what I see in Scripture, and it's not what I see in history. So, you know, I'm not going to just start there and tell people what they want to hear. I'm responsible to teach what I believe it is, and what I definitely believe is we're going through it. We are absolutely going to go through it. Right. There's nothing in the Scripture that says we're going to escape the tribulation. And even though people say we're not appointed to wrath, but and I go, yeah, that's right. Not appointed to wrath, but salvation. It's damnation and salvation juxtaposed. They say, see, the word wrath means tribulation, so you can't go through it. They don't know how to exegete Scripture. And then they say, two men in the field, and one is taken, one is left. That's the rapture. No, it's not. It's the wicked who are taken. I just show people this stuff. And one by one, the pillars that support pre-tribulation rapture just crumble. So, yeah, unfortunately.
Will we see the stars move around if we're on the planet at that time?
I don't know. Don't know what the prophecy about that in the literal sense is going to be. The stars are functionally, from our view, immovable. Now, of course, we know they're moving, but they're so far away, they look immovable. And so if anything like that, stars are going to move, then it would be comets, it would be meteors and things like that. So who knows what's going to happen, you know?
And then last thing, the difficult season in your life, how did you get through it, and what was it?
Same way. prayer, suffering, whining, complaining, being as patient as I can, and slowly learning as I go. That's how. I'll tell you, I certainly made a lot of mistakes and stuff during the trials and tribulations. But sometimes, you know, sometimes, like when we lost our son, my wife and I, we just bore through it together with our eyes on the Lord, and we got through it. There's other times when he just doesn't seem as near. And so from those extremes, you do what you can. Keep your eyes on him, and don't look to your experience, and don't look to your feelings. Don't trust your feelings. Oh, I don't feel God. So? What's that got to do with his reality or your commitment to him? It's like marriage. I compare this to marriage sometimes. Is that hopefully the internet's not going to go down because someone says the audio is messing up, so hopefully it won't happen. But I compare it with marriage. You know, when you're in love, you get married, and after decades of marriage, you see this person next to you, and it's like, yeah. And so then you aren't relying on your feelings anymore. You're relying on the commitment, the truth of your marriage status. And it's that kind of a thing. So you move forward, and you trust God, okay?
Yeah. Thanks, man. I really appreciate it.
All right, man. God bless, buddy. All right.
God bless. Have a good one.
You too. All right, let's get to Juan from North Carolina. Juan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, yeah, so I have a question from the book of Genesis where, you know, God creates the world, then it goes on to talk about Adam and Eve. Then it goes on to talk about, hello?
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah, it goes on to talk about Jacob and how God tells Jacob, you know, you're going to be the father of nations, you know, the nation of Israel, and then he calls him Israel. And then all of a sudden, you know, we're focused on that fact, you know, the Hebrews, you're going to be the father of a nation, you know, of Israel, and you will have, as a result, many nations will come from you, right? And then all the tribes, you know, come up as a consequence of all the children that Jacob has. But then all of a sudden, we have that the Egyptians show up in the book of Genesis.
Yeah.
So, I mean, where do the Egyptians come from? So there seems to be, like, that's the first inconsistency, at least, to, you know, in my mind.
No, it's not. Let me explain.
Not that I doubt it, but
let me explain. Yeah. Okay. So it says, for example, in Genesis 5:4, all right? Here we go. Then the days of Adam, after he became the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Now, he lived a long time. They had lots of kids. And these kids went out in different directions. Now, after Noah's time, we had the eight people who survived the ark, and they went, and they had children. In fact, mathematics shows that if you have, I think it was two or three children every generation, which is like 25 years, if you do that, you can populate large areas with thousands upon thousands and thousands and thousands of people within just a few centuries. I mean, a great amount of population. And so all that's happening here in Genesis is the account is simply talking about the nation of Israel. Now, there's lots of other people. Adam and Eve, Noah, and they had all kinds of children. They went different directions, and they multiplied, and then the story is just about Israel. That's all. That's all that's going on.
Oh, okay. So, you know, it could have been Egypt. It could have been Libya. It could have been any other nation that we know in modern day. But so that's where they come from. Okay. Okay.
They came from the descendants of Noah. They came from the descendants of Noah because they propagated, and as people groups went out to different areas, because you couldn't all be in one area, you had to move out where the land would support them agriculturally or through animals by eating, and they just moved to different lands. And so then after 1,000 years, you get a lot of people everywhere. Not a problem.
Right. Right.
Okay.
But then the message of that book is really about Jacob and you know, and the children of God in the form of Israel.
Well, it's more than just.
So that's why they don't. I guess they don't.
It's more than just about Jacob, but it's just giving the accounts of the beginning, and the first three chapters of Genesis are extremely important, and then it gets into some history, and then the movement into the nation of Israel quickly into Genesis, 15 through 17 and stuff like that, and actually Genesis as early as Genesis 12. We have Abraham being called out of the Ur of the Chaldees and proclaimed by God to be the father of the nations, the Jewish nation.
Okay. All right. Okay. All right, well, that was a question. You've answered it, as always. Thank you very much.
You're welcome, brother. All right, God bless. All right.
All right, thank you.
Oh, there's a break. Ooh, hey, look, we got one open line. But anyway, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. Welcome back. All right, let's get to Alex from Florida. Alex, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, brother. I just finished my baking soda vitamin C mixture.
Good.
You know, and it stuck down this time. So
good.
I held it down.
You did, for real?
I didn't do that. No.
Man, you ought to. It works, man. It's work. It works great. You just did it wrong, obviously. Yeah, you just did it wrong. That's all. That's all it is. I mean, when I do it.
Too funny, my friend.
Yeah, sometimes. So what do you got?
So Yeah, so I was getting out of the gym late last night, and it was, like, late, like 1:30 in the morning, and this lady's walking across the parking lot, and can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. So this lady's walking across the parking lot, and, you know, she's screaming stuff, and, you know, I'm pretty sure she's got some sort of demon or possessed or something, just the way she was acting. And then I drove by her, and I just said, you know, ma'am, you need deliverance. You need to repent in Jesus Christ's name. And she stopped talking cold. And then I just kept driving. So that's the preface. But my question is, you know, I was thinking I was alone. You know, how would you, you know, I didn't want to go by her, you know, with, you know, over to her by myself. I thought it might be better if I was with other people to talk with her or whatever. Well, I mean, what's
so
your
she stopped talking.
Take on that?
She immediately stopped talking when she saw you?
So I was driving out of the parking lot, and then I see her.
I know, but
I mean, from the window,
and then she saw you, right?
She immediately stopped talking when I said Jesus Christ, and you need to repent. She was stopped cold.
Okay. All right. So what do you think?
Well, so I was thinking, you know, part of me wanted to just go confront her, but it's late at night. I don't know if she's got a weapon or something on her. I don't know if she's going to do anything. And so I kind of held back because, well, maybe I should be with other people, but, you know.
Right, I get you.
First time that kind of happened, so I was wondering your take.
Yeah, I would be wary also if you think this might be an issue and, you know, you just, whatever. It might be as bad as you think. You really don't want to get there one-on-one because you just don't know what's going to happen. And it would be better if others were there, just like you said. So that witnesses, because what if you go to confront her and say, hey, you need this, and she starts saying, accusing, screaming things about you, that you're doing things to her, and you're not doing anything. Next thing you know, the police are involved, and you got a lot of explaining to do. So without witnesses, it can be difficult, you know, and that's why you got to be careful, particularly when it comes to women.
I appreciate that, but say it's a man or a woman or, you know, someone else. Were there any examples in the New Testament where a Christian, you know, a disciple or a follower of Jesus went up to someone one-on-one and cast out a demon? Or was it always in a group?
Sons of Sceva, it happened, I'm trying to remember, let's see, in Jesus' name, they cast out, Paul, we recognize, or we know Paul, I'm trying to find out where that is. Maybe Charlie knows where it is. You can type it in. I think he knows that one. And so anyway, I don't know if it's he was with somebody or did it by himself. That's what I'm trying to find it, to see if that's it.
Okay.
And they Sceva, sons of Sceva, or anyway, they jumped on him, on this guy, and they beat him up. And he was using the name of Christ. It's Paul we know, Jesus we know, but we don't know you. And he got accosted. So I don't know if he's alone in that sense. And it didn't go well with him. Because he wasn't a Christian. So other than that, I just, okay. Top of my head, I don't know. Okay?
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. I mean, usually Paul or the disciples, they're in a group. I mean, especially if you've seen someone demon-possessed, you know?
mm-hmm. Yeah, it could be probably. Disconcerting. Absolutely.
Have you had an encounter? I know you got other callers, but really quick. Have you had an encounter with someone that was possessed alone?
I believe so, yes.
And how did that happen?
I was outside my wife, before we got married, she's my girlfriend, her place, and there were other ladies in the house, there's a bunch of Christian women living together, and I went outside for something. It was at night, and there were a bunch of people at the house, you know, so it wasn't anything untoward. And so I went outside, and they were telling me about this girl next door, and lo and behold, she shows up. And she walks over to my wife's car that had a license plate, He's Risen, and she sprayed a chemical on it. And I'm like, what the heck? I can still see it, all the memory. And I found out later it was 409 because I smelled it. But when she was walking back to her house, I said something like, what are you doing? And she looked at me. And when she looked at me, I got the weirdest feeling. It was as though there was a demonic force. And it was so loud and so profound that it actually caught me way off guard. And I remember looking at her, and I remember thinking, oh, she can't hurt me. I do martial arts. And then she immediately said, you can't hurt me. I'm like, what the heck? And so,
oh, wow.
Yeah. So then she just ran into the house. And my wife and her roommates were saying, yeah, there's something wrong with that girl, you know. So I don't know. And then there was another girl I've encountered where she kept wiping things off of her arms. She said that she could see these things. So, you know, you just don't know. Is it mental illness or is it actual possession? I don't know.
Yeah, so, yeah, I've had those encounters, and I've always been tempted to lay hands and cast out the demon in Jesus Christ's name, but I haven't actually done it. There's one weird thing. But
you can't do that. Look, in Matthew 7:43, you got to go in and read. Because if you cast out demons out of someone in the name of Christ, the demons go out to the dry places looking for a house to inhabit. And if they can't find one, they come back to the first house. And if they find it swept clean and empty, they enter in. And the second state of that person is worse than the first. So the idea is that if you're going to cast out demonic forces, the person has to want to be a Christian so that the Holy Spirit's dwelling there. That's what I understand the text to mean in Matthew 12. Okay?
I've never thought about it like that. I appreciate that, man.
All right, man. All right, buddy.
All right. God bless, brother.
Next time you do that, drink some good vitamin C with baking soda. You'll be fine. Okay? It'll keep everything away.
All right, man. Dr. Slick.
Okay. We'll see, Alex. Okay, bye. All right, let's get to Francis from Charlotte. Hey, Francis, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. The reason why I'm calling is because I know that I know your views on women pastors, but I wanted to know your views on women ministers.
They're the same thing. Not to be a minister, a woman is not to be in a place of spiritual authority over men in the church. She's not to be a pastor. She's not to be an elder. And I don't care what anybody says who's listening to me. I'll debate you on it. I will debate you, have a formal debate. We can film it and release it. And what does the Bible say about women pastors and elders? Okay, does the Bible support it? So I'm very adamant about this. And there's not because I don't like women, but because the men need to stand up. They need to do what they got to do. And when they don't, women get in their position, then men start failing to do what God's called them to do. And it's a very serious issue for me. So it's one of the signs of apostasy in the Christian church. Women are not to be pastors and elders. And if I say to people, if you're going to a church with a woman pastor and elder, you need to leave. You need to leave. And if you don't think I'm right, go to CARM, look up women pastors, and read the numerous articles I've got there. Numerous articles going through very quickly, very succinctly, not very quickly, but very succinctly and in depth, the articles going through the arguments, going through the stuff, and where it leads to and what goes on. Okay?
Okay. Okay. So you think that, I mean, you feel that they are the same, ministers or pastors?
Yeah, a minister is a pastor. Pastor is a minister. Now, yes and no. See, it's like on an application for something, people will, what's your job occupation? I just say minister because it's generic. I'm not a pastor, but I'm a minister. So all pastors are ministers, but in a sense, not all ministers are pastors. So there's a lot of similarity, but you could be a minister of music, and you're not a pastor at that point. So you see, but you can't have... You can't have women be pastors and elders, and that's it. And if they're called ministers, but they're not pastors and elders in a church, then that's going to cause confusion. Because then, she's a minister, and the words are used interchangeably. Women are just not to be in that position. They shouldn't be. And if you're a woman listening and you're in that position, you need to step down. And if the men don't step up and do their job, you say to the men, not my problem. Get up there and do what you got to do, men. That's how it needs to be. And if you men need help stepping up, give me a call. Give you some lessons.
Right.
I'm serious. I am. 80% of the churches and denominations that adopt women pastors and elders within two generations start promoting homosexuality. When they start approving of women pastors and elders, usually they go liberal. Women pastors and elders means that they are taking the position that belongs to the male. because Paul says he does not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over men, but remains silent, for Adam was first created, 1 Timothy 2:12 and 13. In the very next chapter, he says he's giving instruction to the household of God. When he talks about elders, an elder is a pastor. You go to, I'm going quickly because we're almost out of time. It's 1 Timothy 5:17. And then in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, he gives the qualifications of being an elder. Has to be mies gunaikos aner, a man of one woman. Aner mies gunaikos, actually. A man of one woman. That's what the elder is to be, that. That's what the instruction is in the church and the whole bit. And so when women get in to do that job, they are taking from the men the job that belongs to the men. And when the men let that happen, they are in sin and rebellion against God just as much as the woman is. The woman needs to not do that position. And if they say, well, no one else will get up and preach and teach, well, then don't have her do it. Let the men get up and start being what they got to be. You know, men shouldn't be given, they should not be given diapers and be treated like children. They need to be treated like men, and the expectations of manhood need to be placed upon them. And so I call men to be men. Step into the church, step in, and you lead. Doesn't mean you're perfect, but you lead, and women are not to be pastors and elders. And there's a theologically significant reason to do this, and I can go into a lot more, but I don't have much time. It has to do with federal headship and representation, which is taught in the scriptures, and the proclamation of Paul the Apostle, who very clearly says it's not the place for women. And if you don't like it out there, folks, I don't care. I don't care. I care what the Word of God says. If you don't like it, too bad. I can tell you what verses to take out of your Bible if you don't like what the Word of God says. But men need to get off their lazy rears and start being men in churches and start saying to women, you can't be a pastor and an elder. And the women need to step down. Men need to start acting like men. Oh, it's a big thing for me. It's a big thing for me. Sorry.
Okay.
It is.
All right. Thank you.
You're welcome. That's one of my hot buttons.
That's
all I wanted to know. you got an earful, so there you go. All right. Well, thanks for calling, Francis. All right.
You're welcome. Have a good day.
You too.
Bye.
All right. You know, we don't have enough time to get to the next caller. We only have 1 minute. We have three callers waiting, and I apologize. Glenn from North Carolina, and let's see, Carlos from North Carolina. I apologize. I know you've been waiting a long time. Please call back tomorrow. But let me just say, ladies and gentlemen, maybe I need to do a seminar online and teach on this topic and lay it out why it's so critically important and what the responsibilities of men are. I'm just so sick and tired of the men laying down and doing nothing and not being men. It's time to act like men in a godly, Christ-following way. Lead. Lead. In a godly, Christ-following way. That's how it's supposed to be. May the Lord bless you by His grace. We'll be back on the air tomorrow. And, Lord willing, we'll talk to you again. God bless everybody. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.